So our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to look at the last two antitheses. We're going to look at those together, partly because I think that they go well together, just like the second and third on adultery and divorce tend to cover the same topic. These last two on revenge or retaliation and your enemies, these seem to go hand in hand, because it's usually our enemies that we have this sense of retribution or retaliation or the right to get even toward. The title, ironically, comes from, and this is entirely my fault, comes from the verse that was not on the screen while we sang together during our offering from the John Newton song, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. And the verse that wasn't on screen said, let us love, let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace our in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. When we come to God through Christ, come to him by his grace, the justice of God smiles and asks no more, because the justice of God is satisfied in Christ. God requires no more from you and me in payment for our sins. Justice smiles and asks no more. And so a convicting question we might ask ourselves is, I wonder if I feel that way toward others. Does my justice toward others smile and ask no more of them? Well, let's stand and read together these last two antitheses in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak all as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So our 3 points following in the idea of justice. So we've got just desserts, verses 38 to 42, just your friends in verses 43 to 44, and then just like your father in verse 45 to 48. And just desserts coming from what we deserve. So it's not just deserts. It's just desserts, but it's not desserts as in, it's not just dessert as in what every boy hopes is for lunch today. This is just desserts as in just what we deserve. And so, because isn't that our issue when people wrong us? I mean, we aren't necessarily looking for more than they deserve, but we are certainly interested in making sure they get what they deserve. You know, the whole burn me once, shame on you, burn me twice, shame on me. So, I need to, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. All of these phrases, all of these things, that they'll get what's coming to them. Karma, just all of the things that we use to explain in very natural ways why it is absolutely appropriate for us to act toward others, feel toward others, speak of others in a way that is full of retribution, full of revenge, minimally full of a desire that they get something for how they've treated us. And we look at Scripture much in the same way that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law look at Scripture, saying, well, doesn't the Bible say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And in reality, the Bible does say that. In fact, at least three different places in the Old Testament law, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I didn't put the passages on the screen, so you'll want to write these down because you don't want to just assume that what I'm telling you is true, especially when I tell you, well, this is what the Bible says. You want to go back and double-check that. So in Exodus 21, verses 22 to 24, this is the first place we see, or one of the places we see, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Interestingly, this has to do with, in fact, it starts out, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman. So this passage has to do with two men are fighting. Apparently, the quarters are tight where they're fighting, and a pregnant woman tries to squeeze by while they're fighting, and one of them strikes the pregnant woman and does harm to her baby, to her unborn baby. And in fact, this passage says, if the man who strikes the pregnant woman, if that baby dies, if that unborn baby is not born alive, that man is to be put to death, life for a life, because all of life is sacred, including the life of an unborn child. And so even as far back as the Old Testament in Exodus, God spoke of the sanctity of life, even unborn life. But he does go on and say, now if there's harm done to that baby, then the man must pay for that harm. And he says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound. Now obviously, a baby is not going to come out of the womb burnt. The point is that when you harm someone, even if it's not to the point of death, you pay up to what you've harmed. So the purpose of that law was actually first to protect the sanctity of unborn life, but also to keep retribution from going beyond what it ought. That it actually helps keep things down to an appropriate level. An eye for an eye, it's not a life for an eye. A hand for a hand, it's not a life for a hand. The second passage comes in Leviticus 24, verses 17 to 20. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so again, the point is, if you've done harm to your neighbor, then it is up to the civil authorities to mete out justice, and that you would pay, but not overpay, for what you've done. The final passage is Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 21. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, and then it goes on and talks about what that looks like. So it's a false witness. Someone is accusing a brother falsely of doing something. And then you find out, you know, the judge and the justice system finds out that this person is bearing false witness against his neighbor. Then the judgment for that was whatever punishment this neighbor would have received if he had been found guilty is the punishment that you will receive for your false witness against him. And it says, it shall be a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, etc. And so again, so you've got three different places where eye for eye, tooth for tooth is mentioned. But in all three of those places, it is instruction from God to the civil authorities on how to mete out justice in the justice system of Israel. These aren't instructions to individuals on how to take matters into their own hands. These are instructions for judges and for priests, for any in civil authority, on how they mete out justice in a fair and equitable way. These passages were never intended to be about personal vendettas. As followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, payback is never supposed to be a part of how we live our lives. Treating others the way you feel that they have treated you, treating others the way you feel that you've been treated, is exactly what the world counsels. Treating someone the way you feel you've been treated is exactly what the world counsels, and the exact opposite of God's counsel. The world will tell you, you have every right to be angry. I'd be angry too. Boy, if I were in your shoes, I don't know what I would do. You know, even when you are starting to calm down from it, you say, maybe I should call her. And they say, hey, she hasn't called you. The phone works both ways. You know, I can't tell you in my 21 years of ministry how many times I have heard things like, I came to church 4 Sundays in a row and nobody talked to me. So we're leaving. That's vengeance. That's eye for eye. That's tooth for tooth. Never mind that you have somehow come to church 4 weeks in a row and not spoken to anyone. Like, how do you go to church and avoid talking to anyone else? Again, there's two ways to say, hello, how are you? Good to see you. But we get so wrapped up in my rights, in what you've done to me. You've insulted me. You've harmed me. You've struck me in such a way that now I'm going to strike back. In fact, that's specifically the first example Jesus uses. In verses 39 to 41, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this isn't instruction about if someone is seeking to do you personal bodily injury, you need to let them and let them go even farther. This is about insult. The slap on the cheek was a backhanded slap. Yes, it stung, but more than the physical sting, it was a personal, emotional, psychological sting. It was an insult to your very humanity. It was degrading to be backhanded like that, especially in a public place. We know that still today. I mean, a slap on the face is degrading. It's demeaning. And Jesus says, if you are backhanded across one cheek, turn the other cheek. This could be one of two things that Jesus is saying. He could be saying, let them insult you a second time. But he also could be saying more than just let them insult you in that culture. Remember, how did you greet one another in that culture? In fact, it's all throughout many of the epistles. Paul ends it. He says, greet one another with what? A holy kiss. It could be that Jesus is saying, if you are slapped across the face, offer the cheek of friendship. Offer friendship to one who would insult you. He says, if someone would sue you and take your tunic, which was a nice piece of clothing, but not a necessary piece of clothing, well, let them have your cloak as well. So a person is so against you that they're suing you for your tunic. Well, give them your cloak also. Put an end to this animosity if it's in your power. If anyone would force you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this is a very specific to Roman times, so we don't fully understand this, although we use the phrase a lot, don't we? Have you ever used the phrase, he went the extra mile? That's where that phrase comes from, this right here. So the Roman soldiers, by law, could force you to walk with them and carry their burden for up to 1 mile. And you had to do it so they could come by. Now, you see this actually played out at the crucifixion, don't you? So Jesus stumbles under the weight of the cross, and the Roman soldiers don't pick it up. They grab Simon of Cyrene out of the crowd and force him to carry the burden. And so it was a whole legal thing. And so Jesus is saying, if you're forced to go a mile to help this Roman soldier out, you know what? Go 2 miles. Don't get to the end of the mile and drop his stuff on the ground and say, that is more than I should have had to do, but these are the rules. No, go the extra mile. Go with him 2 miles. The Roman soldiers, someone who sues you, someone who would backhand you in public, these aren't your friends. I mean, he's not saying, hey, be nice to your friends when they occasionally do you harm. These are people who seem to be against you. He's saying, don't seek revenge on them. In Romans 12, verses 14 to 21, it's a long passage. I won't read all of it, but I want to pull some passages out of here so that you hear this in Paul's words. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus says these teachers, these so-called teachers, have twisted God's law to make revenge and retaliation the norm. Not just the norm, but part of the law. And Jesus says that's not what God's law is about. God's law is not about retaliation. You turn the other cheek. So this is about just desserts. The last section is about just your friends and just like your father. The last of the six antitheses, it's the most extreme and the most unbiblical. Because of all the others, you can sort of find places where, though they take it out of context, words from the Old Testament are quoted. The command, hate your enemy, exists nowhere in the Old Testament. This idea, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That is not taught anywhere in Scripture. Is kindness something that is reserved just for your friends? Jesus says no. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And he looks at the world and he says, if living in my kingdom is supposed to be different from living in the world's kingdom, like, how is your love any different from the world's love? You know, first he says, you know, if you love those who love you, well, don't the tax collectors do that? Now, the tax collectors were this group of Israelites, this group of Jewish folks in Palestine who had turned on their own people and were collecting taxes for Rome. And the way they got paid was to collect more than what you owed so that they could also make a living. And most of them figured out that they could make a very good living by collecting even more. And so tax collectors were awful people. But you know what? One thing tax collectors didn't do, they probably didn't starve their babies. They probably fed their babies. Tax collectors probably kissed their wives goodnight when they went to bed. Tax collectors were kind to people who were kind to them. Jesus says, if you love people who love you, how is that any different than, oh, say, tax collectors, that group of sinners you think are so vile that some of your prayers are even, I'm so glad I'm not a tax collector. Or let's even simplify it. If you greet only those who greet you, how are you any different from the Gentiles? The Gentiles, not even Jews, not even part of God's people. And yet, they greeted one another in the street. They were kind to each other. They had decent business practices with one another. If that's your level of this is what Christianity looks like, how is it any different from paganism? If your level of treating others is treating them as nice as they treat each other, how have you gone beyond? How have you shined your light in the world to such a degree that others will see your good works and glorify God in heaven? If your light is simply as bright as the darkness, how is it attracting anyone to Christ? Jesus says, no, your love for others needs to be just like your Father's. After all, doesn't God make the sun rise on both the just and the unjust? Doesn't God send rain on the evil and the good? So the sun comes up today. It's a beautiful morning to come to church. It's a beautiful morning to not come to church. And it's the same beautiful morning for everyone. Whether they would use this morning to seek to bring themselves into submission to God for all of His goodness, whether you would use this morning to actually take the very gifts of God and squander them, the sun still rises. God calls on us to love perfectly because He loves perfectly. It's interesting, this the similar sermon recorded in Luke. This is the how it fleshes out, how Jesus is talking in the sermon in Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, Jesus says. Do you know who that is? That's you and me. We are the ungrateful and the evil, and God has been kind to us. He did not wait for us to stop being His enemies before He reached out to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Although if you could find a good person, you might be willing to die for him. But God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You were saved when you were an enemy of God. Do you want to know how to treat your enemies? Look at how God has treated his enemies. Even his enemies who won't come to him, the sun still rises, the rain still waters their crops. There is a common grace, a goodness, a kindness of God even toward his enemies. Jesus summarizes this passage with probably what ought to be, if we're taking God's words seriously, maybe the most scary sentence in the sermon thus far. In summary, be perfect. You know, like your heavenly Father is perfect. In one sense, this is both a wrap-up of this final call to love. You ought to seek to love the way the Father loves. Love perfectly because you are perfectly loved by your Father. But it's also a summary of everything that Jesus has been teaching in these antitheses. Because Jesus has been saying, you have wandered away from the law. You have left the law and gone to oral traditions and made it easier for yourselves. And I'm telling you that the law of God, Scripture, perfectly reveals the perfection of God. If you want to know God's word, and seek to abide by it. God's word is faithful and true. Jesus is calling you and me back to Scripture. All of Scripture is a reflection of God. In Scripture, we see the will and the character of God. And so as followers of Christ, we want to live our lives in conformity to the will and character of God. In other words, we want to live our lives in conformity to the Word of God. So just summary, quickly, some application questions. Who do you hate? And I would urge you today to take some time to think about it. Who do you hate? Now maybe you're thinking already, well, Leonard, I don't hate anyone. I mean, there's lots of people I don't like. Well, is that a lot different? I mean, is it different to say I don't like someone than to say I hate them? When God says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So persecution is a strong category. Persecution is, I am being treated poorly because of my faith. Most of us aren't persecuted. Most of us just have broken relationships. Do you pray for people who have hurt you? And I don't mean the, you know, Psalm 69, break their teeth against the rocks, God, in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, do you pray for them? Do you want good for people who have hurt you? Or do you want them to feel it a little? Do you want them to suffer a little bit? You know, maybe you're not married, a relationship goes sour. You happy if they get into a relationship before you do? Or you want them to kind of feel it? You want to make sure that they're seeing how awesomely awesome your life is on whatever chat, Twitch, Twitter, poke thing you're using. Are there people in your life today or people in your past about whom you cannot pray the Aaronic blessing? Can you pray, God, bless them and keep them? God, make your face shine on them and be gracious to them. God, cause the countenance of your favor to rest on them and give them your peace. What do we do with that? When we realize there are whole, we leave wakes of broken relationships behind us. Convince ourselves that they did the damage, not my problem, not my responsibility. Jesus says, love those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. And you will be like your Father in heaven who loved you when you hated him, who prayed for you when you persecuted him. You know, we come to the table celebrating that, what Christ has done for us while we were still his enemies and making us his children now. I pray that we each and we all would be a people who are so loving, even toward those that we feel have wronged us, whether at a persecutorial level or even just at a backhanded, insulting level, that we would be known for loving our neighbors. Let's pray. God, we are grateful to you that you did not wait until we were no longer your enemies to save us. But Christ died for us while we were still enemies. Christ died for us because we were enemies of God. God, you still show yourself to be kind and gracious, merciful and compassionate. Would you grant to us a love for others that would draw them to Christ? A love that reflects you and your heart rather than reflecting simply the world and the world's heart. This is not an easy thing, and we know that left to ourselves, we would never do it. But you have not left us to ourselves. You have poured out your Spirit into our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you continue to mortify the sin in our hearts that we might love others well? That we might see what Christ has done on our behalf, and our own sense of justice would smile and ask no more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.